Private Leon Willie Wilson is now officially known as the luckiest man in the British Army. According to the British Ministry of Defense, Private Wilson, who usually works as an electrician, was managing a machine gun during a fierce battle with the Taliban in Helmand province when he was hit in the head by a bullet from an AK-47. While he was knocked over by the impact of the shot, he was left without a mark after the bullet ripped through his combat helmet. According to an article published by the BBC, Private Wilson was wearing a Mark 6A helmet, which is made from several layers of Kevlar armor. And thanks to this protective headgear, Wilson was back on duty within an hour, where he continued to fight alongside his comrades. It's in a similar and yet spiritual way that we should understand how the Lord has provided believers with a Christian combat helmet. A spiritual helmet that's been designed to protect our heads so that we can continue to fight the good fight of faith and win this war against wickedness. This morning we find ourselves in the middle of an 8-week series on the subject of spiritual warfare titled Winning the War Against Wickedness. It was 5 weeks ago that we began to consider this series from Ephesians chapter 6, and we first began to recognize a few key principles about the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. And the first thing that I wanted you to recognize is that our authority as soldiers in the Lord's army comes from our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. We also began to recognize that our adversary, it's the devil. The devil who has methods of deception and minions of demons. We also began to recognize that we have spiritual armaments. Spiritual armaments that are specifically designed to help us to win this war against wickedness. Then in our second study, we began to examine these spiritual armaments, beginning with the belt of truth. And we saw how the belt of truth first fixes our focus. It also secures our strength and readies our response. Then we saw how the breastplate of righteousness was designed to cover our core, compound our courage, and then confirm our calling in the Lord's army. Then we considered how the shoes of stability were designed to fashion our feet for the fight, establish our stance against the Satan's schemes, and correct our course with the peace of God. Then in our text last week, we studied how the shield of faith protects our position on the battlefield, deflects the deceptions of the devil and his demons, and connects our congregation by helping us to fight the good fight of faith together. Well, now here in our study today, we're going to examine the fifth piece of spiritual armor, which Paul called the helmet of salvation. And here in our study today, we're going to see how this spiritual helmet of salvation, well, it protects our heads in three ways. The first thing that we'll consider in our study today is how the helmet of salvation forms our philosophies. Number two, we'll see how the helmet of salvation also defines our defense. And number three, we'll see how the helmet of salvation holds our hope. Well, with this as our outline, let's jump right into our text, beginning here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And here, beginning in verse 10, we'll begin to examine how the helmet of salvation forms our philosophies. Here in Ephesians 6:10, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation." Let's stop right here, because it's here in the beginning of verse 17 that we find the fifth piece of spiritual armor, which Paul referred to as the helmet of salvation. As we begin to consider how this helmet of salvation has been designed by God to form our philosophies, we must first remember that Paul was under arrest in Rome as he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. And so there's good reason to believe that he was staring straight at a Roman soldier's helmet as he wrote about our spiritual helmet of salvation. With that being the case, I believe that we'll gain more insight into what Paul was implying with this military metaphor by taking some time to consider the features and functions of the Roman soldier's helmet. And so let's begin with just the most basic function of this protective piece of armor. The first thing that I should point out, well, it should be obvious to all. You see, the bronze helmet that was worn by the Roman soldier, it was designed to protect the soldier's head from debilitating head injuries. You see, the brain is surrounded by a cerebrospinal fluid which will protect it from light trauma. This shock-absorbing fluid, though, it can't protect the brain from blunt force trauma. And it's blunt force trauma that usually results in a concussion. And so the Roman soldier's helmet, it was designed to absorb and even deflect the concussive blows that might occur while engaging the enemy on the battlefield. Now, if you've ever experienced a concussion, then you know that a violent impact to the head can result in confusion, disorientation, and even difficulty focusing your attention. Concussions can also result in a loss of consciousness. And sometimes, a concussion can result in post-traumatic amnesia. You can be left not even remembering what happened or how you got there. And listen, if you're a soldier, you're on the battlefield, and you take a strike to the skull, you could end up unconscious. You could end up conscious but confused, disoriented. And now in the middle of a battle, if you're confused, forgetting how you got there and what you're doing, you'll most certainly lose the fight, possibly even lose your life. That being the case, the Roman soldiers would fasten on these protective helmets so that they might avoid the concussions that could keep them from being able to think clearly on the battlefield. It's in similar fashion that every Christian soldier must also strap on and continue to wear the helmet of salvation. Now, with this in mind, let's hold our place here in Ephesians 6. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Because in Colossians chapter 2, I want to continue to consider how the helmet of salvation helps us to think clearly by forming our philosophies. As you're turning to Colossians 2, I want to point out that the word philosophy, it comes from two Greek words, the first of which is philo. Philo, it refers to a strong affinity or a strong preference for something. It also means to love something. And so philo can be defined love. The second word is Sophie or Sophia. This word refers to wisdom and the knowledge of something. And so this word, these two words together, the word philosophy, it simply refers to the love of wisdom. Since ancient times, the word philosophy has referred to the fundamental nature of knowledge, and reality, and existence. And those who go away to college will quickly discover, if they take some philosophy courses, that the academic discipline of philosophy has many branches that explore the fundamental principles of specific areas such as epistemology. Epistemology, this is the study of what distinguishes something that is reasonable from something that is just opinion. Epistemology is the study of how we know what we know. Another branch of philosophy is called logic. Logic is the discipline that aims at distinguishing between what is reasonable and what is absurd. Then there's metaphysics. Metaphysics is the branch of philosophy that deals with the first principles of things, including abstract concepts such as being, knowing, substance, cause, identity, time, and space. The fourth branch of philosophy is aesthetics. Aesthetics is that branch of philosophy that deals with the principles of beauty and artistic taste. And then finally, the fifth branch of philosophy is ethics. Ethics, that deals with the moral principles that define what is proper in our conduct. Now, with all of this in mind, it's not my intention to get bogged down in all the details surrounding the study and the history of philosophy. And yet I do want to help you to understand that we all deal with philosophical ideas on a daily basis. And regardless of whether we've taken college-level philosophy courses or not, the fact is, we've all formed ideas, and we've all formed opinions about the foundational principles that the philosophers are focused on. For example, consider this. We all draw conclusions every day regarding what we think is reasonable and what we think is unreasonable. Every day we consider what we believe to be reasonable and what we believe is unreasonable. And yet we must ask, how can we know that the things that we believe are reasonable are in fact reasonable? And how can we be certain that those things that we would consider to be unreasonable are indeed unreasonable? Not only that, but consider how we've all established opinions about what we think is beautiful and what we think is ethical. And yet we must ask, how can we be sure that our ideas about what is beautiful or what is ethical are correct ideas? How can we distinguish between right and wrong if we have no basis for determining right from wrong? Christian, listen, each and every day, we find ourselves facing scenarios and situations that force us into asking important philosophical questions. Every day we're forced with decisions. We're forced to come to conclusions. And we're forced to form ideas and opinions about these philosophical concepts. And it's at that point in time when we find the enemy waiting there and ready to clobber us over the head with false philosophy. You see, the enemy wants to clobber us over the head with these false philosophies in order to give us a spiritual concussion so that we end up confused and disoriented on the battlefield. As a result, we find ourselves unable to focus our attention on the fight before us. And as a result, we lose the war against wickedness and we slip back into our sins. It's for this reason that Paul warned us to avoid falling for these faulty philosophies. And look here at Colossians chapter 2 where he tells us to do just that. Here in verse 8 he says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Here in this verse, we find Paul encouraging us to avoid those false philosophies that contradict the character of Christ. And the reason why is due to the fact that the believers who fall for the false philosophies of fallen angels will only end up deceived by the devil who wants us to follow after these empty deceptions. Therefore, if you want to avoid these deceptive doctrines of the devil and the demons, then we must allow the helmet of salvation to form our philosophies. With this in mind, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to help you to understand how we can do exactly that. As you turn to 2 Corinthians 10, I want you to understand that the enemy of our soul is attempting to knock us out of the battle, to take us out of the fight. He plans to do so with faulty and false philosophies. The enemy tries to do this by encouraging us to place more faith in our own opinions than in God's written revelation. The reason why is due to the fact that the devil and his demons know that it's easier to deceive us when we place more value in our own opinions than in the gospel of our salvation. You see, when we place more value in our own opinions or in the opinions of men rather than in the written word of God, well, then we've taken off our protective helmet of salvation. The enemy clobbers us in the head with deceptions and lies, confuses us, causes us to lose ground in this fight. But here in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul encourages us to be mindful of these false philosophies and to be ready to reject these demonic ideas. Look there at 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3, where Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Here in these verses, Paul reminded us that our fight is against an immaterial enemy. Therefore, we must understand that the war before us, it begins in the mind. And since it does begin in our mind, we must be mindful of the false philosophies that are introduced by the enemy. Thankfully, here in this verse, in these verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul revealed two ways that we should use the helmet of salvation to form our philosophies. And the first way is found there in verse 4, where Paul commanded us to pull down strongholds. The word stronghold here refers to the arguments and the reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his position and defend it against his opponent. And so Paul is telling us here to pull down, or in other words, to demolish and destroy the arguments and the reasonings that are introduced into our minds by the devil and his demons. Those arguments and those reasons that line up with the opinions of men rather than the character of Christ, we are to pull those down. We are to destroy them and have nothing to do with them. Then in verse 5, Paul also encouraged us to cast down arguments. In this context, this refers to the argument, the word arguments there refers to the thoughts and the imaginations, the reasonings and the judgments that are hostile to the Christian faith. So Paul's telling us here to cast down, or in other words, to demolish and to destroy the thoughts, the imaginations, the reasonings and the judgments that are opposed to the truths found in God's Word. And just to make sure this wasn't clear enough, he finished up by telling us that we ought to demolish every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and that we should take these thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Christian, we must understand that the devil and his demons are attempting to convince us to follow after their false philosophies. Therefore, it's so important that we use the helmet of salvation to protect our minds from the vain imaginations and arguments that the devil uses to deceive us with. And we must use the helmet of salvation to protect our minds from the wrong reasonings and judgments that the demons are whispering into our ears. No matter who it's coming from. Maybe it's a professor at school. Maybe it's a family member who doesn't know better. Maybe it's an old friend. Or maybe it's a Bible teacher on television. The demons use all sorts of people to whisper their false philosophies into our ears. Therefore, we should take every thought captive. Every tidbit of knowledge that passes over our ears, we must take that thought, we must take that knowledge and compare it to the truths of God's Word. And in this way, we'll be able to recognize and then reject every idea and every argument that doesn't line up with what God has told us. And as we test every thought and every argument with the Word of God, we use the helmet of salvation to form our philosophies, which then protects us from suffering a spiritual concussion. And so we see then that the helmet of salvation helps us to win the war against wickedness by helping us to use God's Word to form our philosophy so that we can reject what's false and base our lives on what is true. Secondly, we should consider how the helmet of salvation also helps us to win the war against wickedness because it defines our defense. For several years now, a team of engineers at Vanderbilt University's Institute of Software Integrated Systems has been developing a system that can give soldiers the military advantage by turning their combat helmets into smart helmets. Last March, David Salisbury reported how these combat helmets have been designed to trace the sound waves that are produced when a high-powered rifle is fired. And with this shooter localization system, soldiers who are pinned down under enemy fire can more quickly determine the location of their enemy, and then with great accuracy, they can make some important decisions about how to defend themselves against the enemy's attack. Now, with this high-tech helmet in mind, we should consider how Christians have also been given a smart helmet. Christians have been given a spiritual combat helmet that's been designed to provide us with important information. In other words, the helmet of salvation that Paul is writing about here in our text has been designed to provide us with information about the enemy, which should help us to make some important decisions about how to defend ourselves against the enemy's attack. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Because it's in Acts 16 that I want to help to further consider this helmet of salvation and how it defines our defense on the battlefield. In Acts 16, we find Paul and his company traveling through the region of Lycaonia and then through Phrygia and on to Galatia. Then after declaring the gospel in these regions, Paul had it in his mind to go and to preach the good news of God's grace in Asia. But then he ended up being led by the Holy Spirit, not into Asia, but into Philippi, where he stayed for several days. And during that time in Philippi, he began to minister to the Jews who would gather together on the Sabbath to pray. And beginning here at Acts chapter 16, looking at verse 16, Luke writes, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' This she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." Now, wait a minute. I'm not sure what just happened here. There was a slave girl who was following them around, and she was proclaiming to the people that Paul and his company were servants of the Most High God. Well, that's right. They were servants of the Most High God. And she was saying that these servants of the Most High God were proclaiming the way of salvation. Well, that's what they were doing, right? So what's wrong with what she's saying? What's wrong with what this girl was doing? Look back at verse 16 again, because there in verse 16, Luke tells us that the slave girl was actually possessed with a spirit of divination and that she was a fortune teller. She was involved in witchcraft, and all the locals knew it. She was well known in this area, even to the local Jews. The local Jews who would have rejected her as a false teacher. We must understand then that the enemy was attempting to use this slave girl, this fortune teller, to discredit Paul's ministry through the slave girl's testimony. Oh, she was saying all the right stuff, but it was her character that was corrupt. It was through her testimony that the enemy wanted to discredit and destroy the gospel message before it ever got preached. Thankfully, Paul was wearing his helmet of salvation. He was able to locate the enemy and to defend his character, the character of his company, and most importantly, the gospel message. Paul was wearing his helmet of salvation, which helped him to recognize the attack of the enemy. And as a result, Paul was directed to cast the evil spirit out of the slave girl in the name of Jesus, in order to defend their ministry and their reputation. Now, let's continue to consider how this impacts our lives and how we must use the helmet of salvation to direct our defense here in our day and age. And to do so, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. And as you turn to Galatians chapter 1, we must understand that the attacks of the enemy aren't always easy to recognize. As a matter of fact, there are times when the servants of Satan, they'll say all the right things, maybe with just a little bitty twist, just a little bit of poison in the water. For example, consider the Judaizers. These Judaizers would show up to the churches that Paul had just planted. As Paul traveled on, these Judaizers would show up right behind them, and they would preach Christ and Christ crucified. And they would teach that Jesus is indeed the Messiah that was promised by the prophets of God. All true things. But then they would insist that salvation, well, it's received by faith in Jesus and through circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. And so they were saying correct things, but they were adding incorrect things. Just enough to turn the true gospel into a false gospel. Unfortunately, the Christians in Galatia, they failed to allow the helmet of salvation to direct their defense against the lies of the Judaizers. And here in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul encouraged these Christians to use the gospel of salvation as a defense against every attack. And in Galatians 1:6, Paul writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Here in these verses, Paul insisted that the gospel message will be the same forever. The gospel message will never, ever, 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 ever change. The gospel message is what it is, according to God's revelation. Therefore, we can use the truths that make up the gospel of our salvation and use it like a protective helmet. A protective helmet that covers our head and defends our mind against the deceptive lies of Satan's servants. And it's good to have that protective helmet on, because there are times when the snipers are shooting from an unknown location. The sneak attack, you never know when it's coming. The sucker punch, who knows when it's coming? But as long as we have our helmet of salvation on, we can take the punch, we can take the shot, and then know where the enemy is and begin to employ our defense. Therefore, listen, Christian, if you go out to a forest glen to pray and ask God which church and which denomination is the true denomination, or you're there in your room all by yourself and a bright, shiny angel shows up and begins to tell you about the New Testament of Jesus Christ. If an angel shows up in your room and begins to share a different gospel with you, I don't care how pretty they look. I don't care how glorious they appear. If they don't present the gospel as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, then you must choose to use your helmet of salvation, which will define your defense and lead you into rejecting that angel's false gospel. If you're watching TBN and you see a televangelist pop up on the screen that begins to preach some other gospel, something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you must use the helmet of salvation to define your defense. And that defense would be to get up and turn that TV off. If any so-called Christian author who wrote a book and it sold it, Cokesbury or Lifeway or some other Christian bookstore, so it must be good, but you're reading it along and it presents a false gospel, something that wasn't revealed in the Scriptures. The so-called Christian author is introducing a works-based salvation or a different Jesus. It's the helmet of salvation that will define our defense and help us to understand this is a lie, no matter where we bought the book from, no matter who the publisher is. And if, God forbid, I were to ever stand in this pulpit and preach anything other than what Paul preached, you should allow the helmet of salvation to define your defense by choosing never to come back here ever again. We must be wearing the helmet of salvation in order to have our defenses up, so that when the lies of the enemy come flying at us, we might take a shot, we might take two, but the helmet of salvation will help us to recognize the enemy and have a defense that makes sense. Christian, listen, we won't always see the satanic sniper shooting at us. We can't avoid every sneak attack and every sucker punch that the servants of Satan will throw at us. But if we will simply learn to rely on the basic elements of the gospel message that are revealed in the epistles by Paul, then we'll learn to more quickly recognize the attacks of the enemy figure out their location. And with the protection of the gospel of grace, we can trust in God's word to define our defense. So the helmet of salvation, it helps us to win the war against wickedness by helping us to use God's word to form our philosophies. The helmet of salvation helps us to win the war against wickedness because it defines our defense. And finally, the helmet of salvation, it helps us to win the war against wickedness because it holds our hope. There are times in every war when a company of soldiers will find themselves standing against the enemy in what seems like a hopeless battle. It's usually at that point when the commanding officer will encourage the outfit to hold the line at all cost. And though the battle might seem like a total loss to the soldiers, it's the soldier who maintains their hope in the victory who is able to stare death in the face and accomplish the mission set before them. Therefore, before a soldier will be able to hold the line in what appears to be a hopeless situation, the soldier must first hold fast to their hope of victory. If you lose the hope of victory, you won't hold the line. In similar fashion, we too, as soldiers in the Lord's army, Paul has called us to hold the line against the devil and his demons. Look back at Ephesians 6 again. There in Ephesians 6, looking at verse 11, Paul tells us there, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He's telling us, hold that line. Don't get pushed back. You stand there and you stand strong. Look at verse 13. Paul again commanded us, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Here's the line. Stand there. Hold your ground. So we see then that the soldiers in the Lord's army, we've been called to stand our ground and hold the line against the devil and his demons. Without a doubt, there's many of us, even here this morning, who feel like the battle is lost. You've lost your hope in victory, and you're about ready to turn and run. There are many times when the spiritual battle before us, well, it seems like it's too much, it's too overwhelming, we'll never be able to stand. Listen, it's the soldier who maintains their hope in their salvation, who will also experience the victory over sin as they stand against the schemes of Satan and hold the line by faith in Jesus Christ. Check out Ephesians 16 again. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation." As we continue to examine this helmet of salvation that Paul's commanding us to put on, it'll help to understand that the word salvation, well, it's defined in the Thayer's lexicon as the hope of future salvation. And listen, the hope of future salvation, this refers to the sum of the benefits and the blessings which Christians will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven in the consummated and eternal kingdom of God. And so when Paul tells us here to put on the helmet of salvation, he's telling us that we must cover our minds with the hope of our future salvation. That as we're toe-to-toe with the enemy and it feels like it's too overwhelming, and when we're just about ready to give up the fight and turn tail and run, it's at that point in time that we must reconsider and remember the benefits and the blessings that we'll enjoy forevermore in heaven. We don't need to focus on the enemy in front of us because, listen, that enemy is already defeated. And he's putting a good show of it. He's creating lots of fire and lots of smoke and lots of noise. But the victory is already ours. So don't look at what the enemy is doing. Keep your focus. Keep your head. Keep your mind on the blessings and the benefits of our salvation. Keep your mind on Christ. And this is how we use the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, it holds our hope. With this in mind, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that Paul sheds some more light on this helmet of salvation. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5 that Paul was encouraging the Christians in Thessalonica concerning the return of the Lord. And he was reminding them that the Lord would return at any moment, like a thief in the night, and that those who refused to repent would suffer sudden destruction from which they would not be able to escape from. And so we must understand that there is a line that every person finds themselves at. Some of us are on that line fighting against the enemies of God. We've been told to hold that line, to stand our ground. Others of us are standing on the other side of that line, though. So many friends, so many family members that we know are standing on the other side of that line. And they're waging war against Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty. Now, which battle is truly hopeless? Our battle against the enemy who's already defeated? Or their battle against the Lord of glory who will come as a thief in the night and punish those who rejected him? We must make sure that we're standing on the right side of the line. Because Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 5 says that the Lord's coming and he's going to destroy those who rejected him. And here, beginning at verse 4, he writes, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice again there in verse 8 that Paul encouraged the Christians there in Thessalonica to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. This phrase that's been translated the hope of salvation, it refers to the joyful and confident expectation of our future and eternal salvation. So Paul helps us to understand the helmet of salvation a little bit more by saying, hey, it's the helmet of the hope of our salvation. It's the helmet of our joyful and confident expectation of the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided for those who trust in Him. Simply put, Paul is telling us that the spiritual helmet that we've received by faith in Christ is the basis for our hope. And having put on the helmet of the hope of salvation, we no longer need to fear the wrath of God. But rather, we can look forward. We can look forward with confident expectation in the Lord's salvation. We can stand today with confidence knowing that the Lord has already defeated the enemy. That we already have the victory. And so with the hope of our salvation, we can continue to protect our minds with the helmet of that hope against the attacks of the enemy. And in this way, we can win the war against wickedness. As we consider the importance of our helmet of salvation, I can't help but to think about a scene from the award-winning film Saving Private Ryan. The famous director Steven Spielberg began this movie with a 24-minute sequence that focuses on a platoon of GIs in their Higgins boats who were storming Omaha Beach on D-Day. And during this bloody reenactment, we watched as one soldier is shocked and even pleasantly surprised after a bullet bounced off his helmet. Couldn't believe he was still alive. Couldn't believe that the helmet had saved him. And in utter amazement, he takes off his helmet in order to examine the way that this protective headgear had saved his life, only to end up shot in the head by a second round. He took off his helmet in the middle of the battle and suffered the consequences. With this in mind, we should understand that as Christians in the Lord's army, we stand on the battlefield every moment of every day. Therefore, we can't afford to take off our helmet of salvation. We can't afford to take off our helmet of salvation, because before you know it, we're hit in the head and we're left unconscious, confused and forgetting where we were and what we were doing. Therefore, in order to receive the spiritual protection that this spiritual helmet provides, we must keep the helmet of salvation on. Because it's the helmet of salvation that helps us to win the war against wickedness, because it forms our philosophies. It bases our ideas and our opinions on the truths of God's Word rather than our own carnal thoughts. It's the helmet of salvation that helps us to win the war against wickedness, because it defines our defense and it helps us to recognize the sniper shots and the sneak attacks of Satan. And it's the helmet of salvation that helps us to win the war against wickedness, because it holds our hope so that we're able to hold the line with complete confidence in the Lord's salvation. Therefore, if you want to win this war against wickedness, then I encourage you, just like Paul did, to put on the helmet of salvation and stand against the schemes of Satan. Let's pray.